It's been a couple of weeks, but it's good to be back. So I just want to start again by saying Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Well, I think all of us in this room, we've all experienced a tiff or a petty quarrel with a friend. Maybe we've even experienced a big argument with a friend, or maybe even worse, maybe you've gotten into a big fight with one of your friends before. And maybe as you think about that fight or that altercation or that conflict, you analyze it, don't you? You step back and you analyze, whose fault was it? Why did this thing explode? And you start to go, well, yes, I did something, but they did this. I contributed maybe 30% to the conflict, but they contributed 70%. Or maybe when you evaluate it, you go, they did 90% of the problem. I just maybe did 10%. Or maybe it was just a 50-50 deal between two friends that caused you guys to have a fight. But now there's this distance between the two of you. And maybe that distance has lasted for some days. Maybe it's lasted for weeks between you and this other person, or maybe even months. And you think restoration at this point is pretty much hopeless. I'm probably never going to be restored in that relationship with that person again. But I want you to know this morning that there is one thing that God commands us all to do that has the power to restore a broken relationship. And that one powerful discipline that God calls us all to do is called true confession. I have seen it countless times in other people's lives, and I've seen it in my own life. When you go to that person that you're in conflict with and you just say, you know what? I contributed to this problem between you and me. And I know and I confess that I hurt you, and that the things that I said and the things that I did to you actually hurt you. And you know what? I confess I don't want to do that anymore to you. And I confess I want your forgiveness. Do you know when you do that, it swings the doors wide open again in that relationship? If you've never experienced it, you've got to try. When you go to someone and truly confess your percentage of the problem, and you acknowledge and confess to them that you actually hurt them and that you want to change and that you want to be forgiven, my friends, there is so much hope for that relationship to be reconciled again. And maybe today, this morning, you're sitting in this room and you feel a huge distance between yourself and your Maker, between you and God. Or maybe right now, this morning, you feel a distance between you and someone else in this church. You come to church and you avoid that person. You don't even look at that person. You despise that person. You don't even know how to bring it back together again. What do you do? What do you do? Do you just stay in that pattern? Or is there a hope for that situation? Well, our text this morning is going to help us. It's going to help you with this dilemma. And the answer is this. If you want that relationship back, you've got to practice true confession. True confession is what opens the doors to damaged and dead relationships. This morning, I want to challenge you. I want to ask you to do something this morning, just in your own heart. I want you to try this morning and be really honest about your sin before God. You ask me, why should I? Why should I be honest about my sin and confess my sin to God? Well, from the passage this morning in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, which I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to at this point. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And I want to share from you, from these three verses, three benefits of true confession. I want you to hear the benefits to your life personally, to really confess. And then I want you to go home right after this service. You don't even have to get home, but when you get home, get on your knees and do it. And watch God pour blessing and peace into your life as you apply this lesson to your life today. Today. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This is God speaking to us through His Word. God is talking to us, and He says this in verse 8. God says, if we say to ourselves, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, being God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from 90% of our unrighteousness. No, from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. Now let me just, by way of introduction, just give us a little context again about where we are here in this book. John, the Apostle John, is writing this letter to a group of churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. He's writing to a lot of churches that are spread about through the province of Asia Minor, a Roman province. And these Christians have become, over time, they've been Christians for some 50 years, they have become indifferent to their faith. They become dispassionate about God. They have become lax in their Christian disciplines and their Christian duties. And John is writing to them to wake them up and to bring them back and to call them back to a passion for God, a passion for holy living. On top of their own indifference, which you may be experiencing this morning, you may feel like these Christians in Asia Minor, just kind of indifferent to church, to the Bible, to God, to prayer, to the disciplines. But in addition to that, there's another factor. There are false teachers in these churches, and they're going around and they're teaching other Christians, hey, you know your sin? You know you have it, right? Don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. Really. There's other things to worry about. Don't stress yourself out. Don't burden yourself. Don't get sad and upset about your own sin. Don't worry about it. God's not concerned about your sin. Just enjoy life. And so you have dispassionate people who are already cold in their walk with the Lord. On top of that, they're hearing people telling them their sin is no big deal, and you've got a real big problem in the church. Three benefits to taking your sin seriously and to confessing your sin to God. And the first benefit this morning is that if you want to have fellowship with God and be in fellowship with the church and with other believers, you need to confess your sin. And the first benefit that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at three. The first benefit is confession is going to free you from lying to yourself for the rest of your life. You will be surrounded by people who will tell you you are not a sinner or sin is no big deal. You'll be surrounded by people who say this to you all the time. Maybe you've already experienced that, that sin is no big deal. Oh, come on. Really? Are we still using that word sin? So archaic. Don't worry about it. It's so old-fashioned. You're not a sinner. You just struggle a little bit. You just have some, you know, mistakes. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? For the day that you believe that sin is no big deal or that you're not a sinner, that is the day that you begin deceiving yourself or lying to yourself. And what Paul says, or I'm sorry, what John says in verse 8, it says, if you start believing that lie, that sin is not a big deal, and that God is not serious about your sin, and that you shouldn't deal with it, what does it say in verse 8? It says, if we say this, if we say that we have no sin or that it's no big deal, we what? We lie to ourselves, and what? Verse 8, and the truth is not in us. The day you start saying that, should be an indication to you that you're probably not a Christian, that you don't believe the Bible. Because the truth is what? The truth is God's word. And if this word is inside of you, it will never, ever tell you you're not a sinner or that it's no big deal. Do you know that there is 1,189 chapters in the Bible? Do you know that only two of them don't address sin? That would be Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. The other 1,187 chapters in the Bible talk about sin. Talk about your biggest problem. So for you to start buying the idea that sin is not a big deal, is indication that this book, this truth, is not in you. It's not in you. The scripture says you're a sinner. The scripture says it's a big deal. Just a couple examples from the Bible to remind you how big a deal sin is. Remember the garden? Adam and Eve kicked out of paradise. Why? For one sin. You remember the flood? The whole planet destroyed. Everyone but eight people. Why? Because of what? Sin. The sacrificial system and Judaism, all the innocent animals being sacrificed by hundreds and thousands a day. Why? For sin. Jesus dying on the cross for sin. It is a big deal, and people die because of it, and you will die because of it too if your sins are not forgiven. To deny the reality of sin in your life is really to deny the reality of the gospel. The gospel message is that God is holy and you are what? Talk to me. A sinner. And you need someone to make a provision in your life and deal with your sin and forgive your sin so that you can have eternal life. To say you're not a sinner is to say, I don't need Christ. This is not a big deal. You guys can all worship Christ and serve Christ. I'm good. I don't have sin. My sin has no effect in me. I really don't need Jesus. I don't need all this. It'll just work out for me. The Bible says absolutely the opposite. You are in big trouble. Your sin is life-threatening. It is a huge deal. See, as soon as you stop confessing your sin daily, every day you don't confess your sin, every day you lose the need for Jesus. You don't need a Savior. You don't have a sin problem. I can't remember the last time I confessed my sin. Well, if that's the case, if you're not confessing your sin, guess how little you'll ever cry out to Christ and Jesus for forgiveness, because it's not a problem for you. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had an inaccurate view of yourself? Have you ever believed you were better at something than you actually are? I have. One example of that is my golf game. I thought for one season, last year, I was getting pretty good. I was even telling people about my score, feeling pretty good about it. And then I went out with that same person and played absolutely, terrible. It was super embarrassing because I had this elevated view of myself that I was, wow, I was way better than I am, when the truth was I really was not. Have you ever thought you were smarter in a subject than you really were? You thought, like, this is my subject. I've got this down. Only to get to an equation or a problem or a situation that you're like, I don't even know what to do with this. Or maybe you've viewed yourself as the best candidate to be on this club or this team. Or maybe someday when you guys start working, or some of you are working, you think you're the best candidate for a job and then you don't get it. What I'm trying to say is you're going to live a very discouraged life until I start getting really honest with ourselves. When we're not honest with ourselves, we set ourselves up for a lot of discouragement. When we think we're better than we are, many times we are going to be sorely disappointed. And there's a story in the Bible that kind of illustrates that. And I want you to turn with me to the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, which is in Luke 18. Jump over to Luke 18, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 with me just for a second. And look at this story. This is a story of two men. And they had two very different approaches in their relationship with God. One thought he was great. He didn't really have a sin problem. He was pretty impressive. He's good, not perfect, but pretty great. And the other guy didn't have the highest esteem for himself, was, I would say, more honest with himself before God. And this parable is recorded in Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Let me just read it. Jesus tells this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It says, he also told this parable to some people who he was talking to, who trusted in themselves, little too confident in themselves, little too self-sufficient. He says he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, which is the one who trusted in himself, standing by himself in the temple, prayed like this. This is how he prayed. How gross is this? He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other people. All those other people. I'm so glad I'm different and I'm special. I thank you that I'm not like extortioners and the unjust and the adulterers, or even like this guy right next to me, this tax collector. God, let me tell you what I do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. I'm super generous. But this tax collector, right next to him, standing far off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, and he said to God, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner, an undeserving, disobedient human being. Be merciful to me, God. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, right with God, cleansed by God, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled one day, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to remember every day, and I know it's not a happy message, but it's an important message, that we have a rotten flesh. We have inherited a sin nature. And sin has infected our entire being. Please understand that. This is what we call the doctrine of original sin. That every single person on the planet has been infected with sin. And every single person comprehensively has been affected by sin. Your mind has been infected. Your will has been affected. Your heart's desires have been infected by sin. I want you to look at a couple of verses from the Bible, which will come up one at a time, that talk about original sin. This is what the Bible teaches about you and your sin. It says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Every single person has this problem. Next verse, 1 Kings 8:46 says, for there is no one, not one person on this planet who does not break God's law, who does not rebel against God. We are all sinners. Next one. What is man, Job says, that he can be born pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that he can be righteous? What he's saying here in the language is, can anyone come out of their mom's womb pure? And the Bible says, no, we are born sinners. One more verse that kind of punctuates that is Psalm 51:5. David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Right from your first breath out of your mom's womb, you are already been infected with sin, with the fall, and you are a sinner at birth. You don't, need to commit your first sin to become a sinner. You are a sinner who commits sin right from the start. I want you to go to Romans chapter 3 in your Bibles and look what, that's all Old Testament, right? But look at what the New Testament says about our sin. So this is a doctrine that's taught from Genesis to Revelation, that men are lawbreakers by nature. They're born into this world averse to God and His law. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll read down to verse 18. Paul says, as it's written in the Old Testament, let me just quote some things from the Old Testament. He says, no, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All, every single one has turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Talking about their character. Your character is just rotten. Then it goes on and talks about your speech. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Talking about how your mouth and your faculties have been tainted with sin. And then in verse 15 through 18, he talks about your conduct. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is just basic Bible doctrine on sin. We are all sinners, all needing forgiveness. Hence, we all should see the importance and need of confession daily. When you see how messed up you are, it should promote, I would hope, a desire in you to get clean, to get forgiven, right? I mean, that's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that forgiveness is available. And do you avail yourself to this amazing forgiveness? Confess, when we confess to God our sin, we don't only confess to God that we're sinners, but we also are confessing to God that we need your righteousness because we don't have it. We need God's goodness in our lives so that we can live the life that He's called us to live. And you know what? This is what's so great. When you confess that, when you go home today and you confess to God specifically that you've sinned and that you've hurt Him and that you want to change and you want His forgiveness and you want to be clean today, you know what's great about that? When you do that, you're not lying to yourself anymore. You're living in the truth. You're not pretending to be better than you are. You're just confessing the truth, and that's music to God's ears. You're not lying to yourself. And as John says in John, 1 John 1, you're living in the light. To live in the light, that's what it means. To live in the light means to live truthfully, to live honestly about yourself before God. It also means, when we say we live in the light, means to live purely. And when you go home today and you confess your sins and you seek for God's forgiveness, my friends, that is an example of living in the light. That's an example of living in the truth and not lying to yourself. Do you know why false teachers like to lie to you? And do you know why your friends tell you, don't worry about your sin, it's no big deal? Why do you think you hear that so much everywhere? Oh, calm down. Calm down with all the sin talk and getting so serious about sin. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Give me a break. Why do you hear that so much? Why do you think? Think about it. I'll tell you. There's some other reasons, but here's one. It's because they who say that, and hopefully that doesn't come out of anyone's mouth here, they don't have a solution for their problem. They have no forgiveness. There's nowhere for them to get clean. They just have to carry their sin day in and day out. And it's burdensome to them. But that's not us. That's not Christians. No, we have who? We have Christ. We have Christ. We have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all of our sins. That's the benefit of being a Christian. Go back to 1 John chapter 1 and look up just a couple of verses which we looked at just a few weeks ago. In verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light, if we go home and we're honest with ourselves and we confess our sins and we're being truthful with ourselves and before God, it says we have fellowship with one another in verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sin. Cleanses you from all of your sin. Wow. Be honest with yourself. Because being honest with yourself will get you washed. Will get you cleansed from all your sins. Hallelujah. That is sweet. Not everyone, listen, not everyone has a solution for their sin. The Bible says many will die in their sins, but not you. Not today. You go home and you get clean and you can. Confession frees you from lying to yourself. Number two, confession will free you. Another benefit here will free you from the pain and penalty of sin. Look at verse 8. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, though, he is faithful to forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you haven't already today, you will one day, I promise you, you will get to a point in your life where you feel filthy. Maybe you haven't felt that yet in your life. Maybe you still have this self-deceived idea of yourself that you're a pretty good guy. You know, I'm not a bad lady. One day, I promise you, you will come to a point where you will see your own filth. You will fail so many times morally in this life that you will see yourself for who you really are, a wretched sinner. And my friends, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I've been counseling some people over the last few weeks, and some people who have had some marital problems. And just a couple weeks ago, I was so encouraged because this person I was counseling, right in the middle of counseling, we weren't even talking about this. She just stopped in the middle of our session and she just told me, gosh, I am so wicked. The things that I'm thinking about in terms of my husband and other people, it's so bad. It's so dark. I didn't ask her to confess. It just came out of her. She just realized, wow, I'm filthy. And I was so encouraged by that, because when we do that, that's the beginning of the process of you being cleansed and forgiven. But most of us are never honest enough with ourselves to get to that point, to go to God, to get cleansed, because we have this imaginary idea that we're actually better than we are. But when you confess your sin and when you see the wretch that you are, there's so much hope, there's so much grace, there's so much cleansing available. Look at verse 9. He says, if, condition, it's not automatic. You are not getting your sins forgiven automatically. If we confess our sins, he says in verse 9. What does it mean to confess? To confess is to, ready? When you confess your sins to God today, it is to admit what you did is punishable by God. It's not, oops, sorry, you know, I dropped your pencil in the mud. No big deal. No. When you confess your sin, you're confessing or admitting to God what you did is punishable. It's to acknowledge personally that what you did is as bad as God says it is, which is bad. It's bad. And to admit in that confession, you have the intent to stop doing it. Have you ever felt the weight of your sin? Have you ever felt the weight and pain of your own sin? Anyone just feel like they've ever been burdened by a stupid decision or a terrible word that came out of their mouth? You did it, right? You did this thing. It was wrong. You know you're guilty. You can't blame anyone but yourself. Have you ever been in that situation where you're like, dude, I messed up. It's my fault. I'm totally guilty. I can come up with a bunch of excuses, but the point is I'm guilty and it's just resting on me. And I can't excuse it away. I can't watch movies or sing songs or go dance or whatever. It won't go away. It's there on you. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I've experienced it many times. Let me tell you one example of this. I used to work at a restaurant before I was a believer, and they didn't have a lot of furniture at the time, and this restaurant had this surplus of chairs in the back by the kitchen, just stacked up on the wall that they weren't using. They were old, they were nice chairs, but they were old, they weren't being used. And I thought, well, I don't know what I was thinking. Clearly I wasn't. I decided, I'll just take a couple for my house. I won't ask the owner, I won't ask the manager. They'll never notice. There's 100 of them. I'm just going to take 2. So I took 2. Didn't tell anyone. Put them in my house. They look so nice in my house. Right? Perfect. I didn't hear anything. No one knew. Great. Then I became a Christian like several months later. And I started, because of the Spirit's work in my life, getting so convicted every time I looked at these chairs. I'm like, these chairs are driving me nuts. Because I knew that I took them and they're not mine. And it was wrong. And I should what? Go and tell my ex-boss, I didn't work there anymore at the time, but go tell him I stole chairs from you. I took chairs without asking. And I tried for months just to go, you know what? It's bad, but you know, it could be worse. Or there's a lot worse things to worry about. Just get over it. And try not to deal with it and try, you know, not to confess and try not to return them. I couldn't do it. It was just the guilt. The guilt was just unrelenting. I couldn't. And I felt like David. Do you know that passage in Psalm 32? I want you to turn to Psalm 32. This is so real. I mean, this is what I love about the Bible, because it's so real. It explains exactly how you feel. And this is exactly how I felt. Now, David here is writing, and he's writing after he committed his sin with Bathsheba. And it was hidden for a little bit until it was exposed, until he confessed it. But when he didn't confess it, listen to what he says in Psalm 32. I did a terrible sin. Taking those 2 chairs. Totally wrong. But this is how I felt. I felt like David in Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5. So let's start in verse 3. He says, when I kept silent, meaning I didn't confess it. I wasn't open about it. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I just felt like this suffocating pressure and weight. But then what happened? Where's the transition? Verse 5. He says, but then I acknowledged my sin to you. I confessed it. And I didn't cover my iniquity. I didn't try to make light of it anymore. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here's the beautiful thing. What happens? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Boom. You know what? I did take those chairs back. Finally, I couldn't take it any longer. And I said, I took these chairs. It was wrong. I'm so sorry. I never told you. The boss didn't even care. He said, dude, you can keep them. I don't care. But you know who cared? God. God cared. And as soon as I took them back, I was so happy to see those chairs gone. I was like, oh, like I just was like free. I didn't have that on me anymore. It was gone. I confessed it. God forgave me and I was free. I mean, it's so good. And you can experience that today when you go home. Confess your sin, be forgiven, and be free. Be free of the pain and the penalty of sin. Proverbs 28:13, which is one of my favorite verses, will come up on the screen, says this. Whoever, you should memorize this verse. This is a keeper. This is a golden nugget, right? You will recite this verse to yourself for as long as you're a Christian. You should. Whoever conceals his transgression, you're not going to prosper. But he who confesses it and forsakes it, turns away, doesn't just say, I'm sorry, but actually does the right thing, turns away from that sin, they will obtain mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Great verse, very practical. Don't conceal your sin. Confess it and receive mercy. Receive mercy. Sometimes I think we hesitate, right, to confess our sins because we think God's going to punish us. Right? Oh, gosh, I know I'm wrong, but if I just do this whole confession thing, it's just going to make it worse. But remember, listen to me, this is the gospel. If you're a Christian, who already took the punishment for your sin? Who took it? Christ. The punishment's been taken by him already. You should never fear confessing your sin to God if you're a Christian. The punishment, Christ took it. He took it. It's gone. It's paid for. The reason we want to confess is so that we can stay close to God and intimate with God. Punishment is never going to enter the conversation. Christ took the punishment. We'll see that next week in 1 John 2:2. We'll see that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We want to confess our sins because not so that we can go to heaven. We've already gone to heaven because Christ already died for our sins. We confess our sins so that we can stay close to God. And here's another one. So you can be useful to God. See, when you're concealing your sin and you're hiding your sin, God puts you on the shelf. He can't use you because you're not clean. You're not walking in the light. He can't do anything with you. If you want to be used by God, you got to get clean. And the good thing is you can go home and do that today. You can go home and get clean and get close to God again and be used by God again. But as long as you hold on and hide that sin, you're shelved. You're shelved. I think a wonderful picture of this is the story of the prodigal son. Go back to Luke 15. You guys know this story, but look how beautiful this is. This is what it looks like. You need a picture. This is what it looks like when you confess your sin. This is what it looks like. This is what's happening between you and God when you go home today and confess your sins. Look at Luke chapter 15. We'll start in verse 11. I'll just read through this real quickly. This is a picture of how God responds to you when you confess your sins. Okay? Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he went on a journey to a far country. And there, what did he do? He took all his inheritance and he squandered it in what? Reckless living. And then verse 14, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs," which is like the bottom line job. "And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate," because he was so hungry, "and no one gave him anything." I mean, he just hit rock bottom. He's working with pigs, he has no money, he's hungry. And then look at verse 17. And then it says, "But when he came to himself," right, when he finally was starting to be honest with himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough bread? But here I perish with hunger." He says, "I will arise and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say" what? "I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I have" what? "Sinned against heaven and before you. I've taken your inheritance. I went off and acted like an idiot. I wasted it all. I squandered everything in reckless living. I confess I was wrong. I messed up. I did the worst thing ever. And I am no longer," verse 19, "worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father. But look at the father's response when he came to confess. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'This can't be true. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said in verse 22 to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, on my son, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. My friends, when you mess up royally, this picture is you go back to your father and he embraces you with compassion. You should never fear running back to your heavenly father and confessing your sin. Your judgment has been paid by Christ. You will receive nothing but open arms. Nothing but compassion and cleansing and restoration. Go to him and confess your sins. And if you don't, where are you if you don't go home and do this today? You remain far away from God. You remain alone in your sins. You remain depressed and heavy and burdened. What? Why would that even be an option for you? When the sweetest option is just run back to your Heavenly Father and confess and ask to be forgiven and restored, and He will do it. When you go home today, get on your knees. John says, if you go back to 1 John, he says, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. What does faithful mean? What does this mean there in verse 9? Faithful means God is a keeper of his promises. If God promised he would forgive you your sin, he's going to do it. You can rely on him to keep his word. In Jeremiah 31, 34, which will come up on the screen, this is an ancient promise. In Jeremiah, this is the promise of the new covenant. He says, one day I'm going to come to my people and I'm going to give them my spirit. That would be you if you're a Christian. And I'm going to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. He says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. He made that promise before you were ever born. And God is faithful. He keeps his promises. So when you go and ask him for forgiveness, he promises that he will do it. He's faithful. But it also says he's just. What does that mean? We think about the justice of God. Sometimes we kind of get scared. We think, well, that means judgment. Well, it can. But justice means that God does what is right all the time. He does what is legally right. He acts in accord with his law. He acts in accord with his law. He's a just God. And the scripture teaches us that Christ has died legally to pay for all of your sins. God has declared that your sins are completely paid for in Christ. That all the legal requirements of the law have been satisfied in Christ. And you're free to go now. When you put your faith in Christ, you are free to go. You are legally pardoned because of what Christ did for you on that cross. So, what's the implication? So for God to withhold forgiveness from you, when you go to him and ask him, he would be unjust not to forgive you. For God to withhold forgiveness after they have been paid for would be legally unjust. He must forgive you. Because he's a just God. And your sins have been paid for. You cannot be punished for them anymore. So he must forgive you. That's beautiful. He's faithful and he's just. And if we are true believers, my friends, going back to 1 John 1, 7 and 9, his blood has cleansed you from all sin. All sin. Lastly, the third benefit. The third benefit of confession is that it frees you, ready? This is very practical for us, to love the church. When you confess your sins to God on a regular basis, it frees you up to love each other. It frees me up to love you. It frees you up to love me. It's beautiful. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Listen, you can't love the church when you're making it sick with your sin. You can't come in here and really serve this church if you're coming in with all of your sin and your unconfessed wickedness. It doesn't help anyone in this church. When you function like your sin, as we talked about earlier, is no big deal. It says in verse 10, you make God a liar. When you come in here like, I didn't confess this week. I've got a bunch of sins. I haven't dealt with them. I'll just walk into church and act like it's no big deal and worship and sing songs and hear the word. You're making God a liar. You're saying, yeah, my sin's not really a big deal. It's a huge deal, which we already talked about this morning, because he declares it's a huge deal. Not only does it have huge consequences in your own life, but here's what I want you to hear this morning. It affects everyone here. Your sin is affecting me right now. Samuel's sin is affecting Jesse right now. You're like, how? I don't get it. I thought it was just my own personal sin. It doesn't have effect on anyone. Sin, my friends, think of it like this. You've heard this before. It's a disease. Sin is like a disease. And sin kills joy, it kills peace, it kills intimacy with God, not only personally, but it also has that same destructive consequence in each other's lives. When we come in and we're full of sin, it's going to wreck the joy and peace that we can have together as brothers and sisters. And that is what John is warning us about here in this passage, that our sin has destructive consequences on the fellowship of the believers in the church. Listen, when you come in here, listen guys, when you come in here with a cavalier attitude toward your sin, you're like, yeah, no big deal. That affects others. When you talk about, hey, I did this thing this week and it was like really bad. I said this really thing, but you don't take it seriously and you're like, whatever, you know, it was mean, but you know, I've, there's meaner things. Guess what you're communicating to that person? Yeah, this is not a big deal. It affects the other person. So now they have a less serious view of sin because you have a less serious view of sin. If I got up here this morning and was like, you know what? You guys messed up royally this week. Like, you know, disrespect your parents, stole something, looked at things that you weren't supposed to. Eh, whatever. Let's go have some pizza afterwards. Would that affect you? Yeah, it would. You'd be like, oh, he doesn't think it's a big deal. So guess what? I don't think it's a big deal. That kills us. That cavalier attitude kills the holiness of the body of Christ. When you bring in your prideful, selfish spirit, guess what? Like you come in here and it's all about you and you're like, it's all about me, pay attention to me, you want to be the center of attention. Guess what that does? It separates us from each other. Because who wants to be around people like that? It's obnoxious. When you bring an unconfessed grudge into the church, you're mad at someone at the church and you haven't confessed it, you haven't dealt with it, you come in and you're still mad and you still have a grudge against that person, you might as well just bring the devil in the church. Because that's what he wants. He just wants you to come in angry, don't confess, don't try to reconcile, just hold on to the bitterness, and guess what? That affects the church. Each week you walk through this front door and you put your head up to a little light that goes boop, boop, boop. You know what I'm talking about? You know why you do that? You're examining yourself to see if you have a temperature, if you're sick, that maybe you're infected with COVID. And you do that, why? In order not to come to church and infect other people. You're actually taking the time to be thoughtful of other people. Guess what? That's great. That's excellent. That's very thoughtful of you. And I think what John is saying here is that God wants us to take our spiritual temperature before we walk in this door. Every Sunday, when you hear that beep, boop, don't just think, am I physically healthy? Let that little beep be a reminder to examine yourself. Am I spiritually healthy? Am I walking into this church this morning, boop, with unconfessed sin, and I'm going to go into church and I'm going to infect other people with my sin? I know you're more thoughtful than that, but I think sometimes We don't think about the effects of our sin upon one another. John says we need to take sin way more serious than COVID-19. Let me tell you right now, COVID-19 won't touch your relationship with God. Sin will destroy your relationship with God. Let that be a good reminder to all of us to confess our sin before you come into this house, so not to hinder your fellowship with God and the fellowship of this body. Verse 9, God promises if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. Not 80%, it says all, which means all in the Greek. Which means all, total, any, every kind of sin, God will wipe it away today if you will go home and confess it. Hallelujah. That is so amazing. That is so amazing. Today you're going home and you're going to confess your sin to God, and He is going to wash you and forgive you because he, ready? Why is He going to do this? Because He is faithful and just. And so before we leave this morning, I just want to give you 4 ways to make a proper confession. They'll come up on the screen right now as we close. 4 ways, 4 things that really make a proper confession. Number 1, when you go home today, don't just say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Okay, that's okay, you can say that, but be specific. Confess your sin specifically. Number 2, confess the hurt you caused. This is how you confess, just so you know. If you don't know how to confess, I'm letting you know. Number 3, confess your plan to change. And lastly, number 4, confess your desire to be forgiven. This is a proper confession. You go home to God and you confess your sins specifically to Him. You identify your harsh word, your wrong attitude, your whatever the sin is. Confess the hurt you've caused. Confess your plan to change. And confess your desire to be forgiven. Today, you may have some guilt in your life for a sin or sins you have not yet confessed. And I want you to go home and do that today, okay? And know this, that guilt is not always a bad thing. I end with this example. In 2009, a high school in Arizona received a check in the amount of $1,000 and 2 books. And an anonymous package was from a former student of that school. And the student wanted to pay back the fine for the books that he took and didn't return, the late fee. $1,000 late fee, he figured it out. He checked those books out in 1959. And he wanted to confess and get clean and make it right. Guilt, my point is this, guilt is a good thing when it drives you to do the right thing. Guilt is a good thing when it drives you to Christ, the one who can forgive you. Jesus came to pay our sins, my friends, and to leave you guiltless. Let your guilt drive you to Christ this day. Amen.